Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We get to go sailing for a little bit here today. Let's begin. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3, "But Jonah went to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his," again, notice small case G, "God, and threw their cargo that was in the ship onto the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God," and again, notice the capital G's here. So he's referring to Elohim or the God of gods. "Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." That's an important word. We're going to come back to that or phrase here in a little bit. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And they probably said it with a little bit more intensity and maybe a little quicker succession as well. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, "Why have you done this?" That's an interesting question. And the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord. And that's a different word with different connotations from God in the previous part of the chapter. Exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Today, I want to spend some time talking about the cost for running. Quick word of prayer. And let's see if we can't get through a few more verses of this very important passage of Scripture. Last week, we started the book of Jonah, and we started by looking at the wonderful ministry that Jonah had. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 through 27, Jonah was the bearer of good news. Before Jonah's bearing the good news, he was able to go to the king who had lost some territory because of the foreign enemies coming in, taking over. He was able to go to the king and say, "Hey, king, God is going to get rid of all the occupying forces, and the land that God had promised to you is going to be yours." And everybody goes, "Yahoo!" And they're really excited. And to some degree, although it's speculation on my part, but Jonah's probably the hometown hero. He's the kind of the Congressional Medal winner of honor. He's the hero. He's the one bringing the message from God that victory is ours. Let's go reclaim our land. We also looked a little bit last week at Nineveh. Nineveh was a cruel, sadistic, harsh city that placed very little value on human life and even less value on a Jewish life. So God goes and says, "Hey, Jonah, What I want you to do is I want you to leave your cushy first church, your really cushy first ministry, and I want you to go to Nineveh. And as soon as Jonah heard that word, as well as many others who were living in the northern kingdom at that time, every feeling that they could experience screamed, and I won't scream, no, no, I am not going to do it. And the main teaching point that we got from last week is that sometimes you and I, as servants of God, have to do things that we don't feel like doing. And the question we looked at in many different ways, at home, at work, at school, the question that we spent a lot of time dealing with, are you willing to do things you don't feel like doing because God told you to do it? And that's where we kind of talked about that a lot or last week. So when you think about God wants you to do what he wants you to change, there may be something that he wants you to work on. There may be something that he wants you to accomplish. There may be something that God wants you to use, or he wants to use you in a special way. Maybe there's something that God wants you to give. When you think about all those various questions, the question before us today is, are you obeying or are you running? Are you going to start heading toward Nineveh, even though you don't want to do it, even if it doesn't make any sense to you? Are you going to go to Nineveh, or are you going to be like Jonah and run the literally, geographically, in the opposite direction? And then the next lesson that flows out of chapter 1, and this comes to our point here, is that God, so the next is that God loves and is concerned about people who are sinning. And here's a couple of thoughts that you and I need to be aware of. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 2. And he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Why? What does the bottom of verse 2 say? For their wickedness has come up before me. Subpoint, God is aware of sin, both individual as well as national. And I think even for the United States of America, I think it would be very wise for the United States of America to realize that God is aware of our sin. Sin has to go punished. No one ever gets away with anything, ever. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, after Cain killed Abel, you remember one of the things that God said about the blood? Yeah, he says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. A holy God is very intimately and exhaustively aware of our sin. And he was very aware of the sin of Nineveh. Nineveh is described three times as great. We see it in chapter 1, and we see it twice in chapter 3. Great in what way? What way was Nineveh great? Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Many times now in this book, it's a great city, it's a great city, it's a great city. Why? In which are more than 120,000 people. 120,000 people. Were they sinful? Yes. Were they evil? Yes. Were they wicked and twisted and sadistic? Yes. From the cultural reliefs that we have found, the carvings in stone or in metal, we can see how wicked and sadistic these people were. Were they wicked or sinful? Yes. But in their wickedness and evil ways, did God want them to wipe them just off the face of the earth? No. No. And this is, again, some could argue, what is the most improbable thing to believe from the book of Jonah? And there might be some people who say, for me, the most difficult thing to believe is that a fish could swallow up Jonah. But I think, as we notice the holiness of God, probably the thing that's most difficult for us to truly believe is that God loves those people. The patience and the mercy and the grace and the love for the people of Nineveh is probably the hardest thing to believe. Not so much a fish. A fish swallowing a person, that's no big deal. But how holy is God? Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry at the wicked every single day. So what's phenomenally unbelievable in a way is that God would love the people at Nineveh. They were great. But God did not hate every last one of them. God wanted someone to love them as much as he loved them. He wanted someone to go and tell them this message of repentance so that they could believe and not be destroyed. God loves people, and he's concerned with those who are sinning. Secondly, God gave Jonah a message. Go to chapter 3, verse 2. And let's look a little bit about this message. What is this message that Jonah is so much against? Every feeling he has is screaming, I am not going to do it, God. What is the message? Look at it. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And we know a little bit later on in the book, it's basically repent. Turn away from your wickedness and believe. And for that, Jonah does not want to do it. Sin does make us kind of foolishness. But it was a message of repentance. Repentance is nothing more than a complete dissatisfaction, an abandonment of the thoughts that we cherish, the plans we followed, and the actions that we performed. And I think that's part of what Paul writes there in Corinthians, where we have godly sorrow and sorrow of the world. Sorrow in the world is where we get stuck with some lousy consequences and we're really sorry that we have to suffer the consequences. But when we repent, that's part of this godly sorrow where there is a complete dissatisfaction and a complete abandonment of the thoughts that we've cherished, the actions we performed, and the plans that we followed. And God was telling Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. But then there's also a warning. A warning. 40 days was the message. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. But God is telling Jonah, preach the message of resistance and tell them they got 40 days for you and I. Aren't we a little impatient at times? And we have a holy God who's saying, you know what? I'll give you 40 days. 40 days. You and I, we maybe should be a little bit more patient. Now let's pause for a moment and just make a couple of specific applications. One of them is, for those who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I think as I look across here, almost everybody probably knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if there's one here who doesn't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, it might be because there's sometimes I hear people say, well, I am too great a sinner. You don't know what I have done. God could never forgive someone like me. Well, if you want to jump on Wikipedia, or if you want to go jump on the internet, you could chase down ancient city of Nineveh, and they do have stuff on the internet, and it was a wicked, sadistic city. And if God is willing, and then think about it this way, there's 120,000 people of wickedness there. That's an aggregate total of a lot. And if God is willing to forgive all that sin, don't believe the lie that God's not willing or wanting to forgive your one life of sin. God will forgive you if you will but let him. God will forgive. God will forgive. And how do we know that? The answer is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever. Not just the righteous, not just the pastors, not just the clergy. Whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't you think maybe it's about time? What's hindering you? What is stopping you? Jesus will come to you, and he will love you forever, forever. For those of us who do know Jesus Christ, when it comes to sinners, to those whose lifestyle may be a little different from ours, whose vocabulary is a little different from ours, or whose worldview is a little different from ours. When it comes to people that kind of make you cringe a little bit, how do you view them? Do you view them as God sees them? Or do you view them as Jonah sees them? See, Jonah hated them. They were the Ninevites. They were part of the Assyrian nation. They had fights with them before. They knew of their wickedness. And what Jonah probably didn't know at that time was just about 30 or so years later, Assyria was going to come down and destroy and wipe the entire northern kingdom off the face of the earth again. But Jonah hated them, and he thought he knew better than God. And he had no interest, he had no desire whatsoever in obeying God because all of his emotions were screaming against it. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. I'm not going to do it. You know, you and I, we have to be very careful how we see people. Josh, maybe you can put the next one up there. But, you know, the question before us is, you know, how do we see people? You know, for some of us, we could see just a bunch of bullies. We could see a bunch of troublemakers. We could see some future juvenile hall people. We could see some criminal people, or however you want to view those little rugrats running around, those little pagans. But how do we view them? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you know, I see people. I see people that are hurting. I see people that are hopeless. I see people that are scattered and weary like sheep, having no shepherd. And you know, you and I, we can be very antagonistic to those people who are lost. We can be very proud. We can be very judgmental. We can be very mean and harsh and unloving. We can be very much like the prophet. I am so much better than them. Let's just let them believe hyper-Calvinism and God's going to save them regardless. And I don't have to worry about it. My question here, and then we'll go to the next point, is it okay to despise people because of a particular lifestyle that you are very uncomfortable with? Well, I don't really care for that. I'm not into that, so let's just despise them. The next PowerPoint, Josh, how do we see people? We see people collectively here at Oxford Valley Chapel that there are individuals whose lives must be rescued. They are living at best black and white, single-dimensional lives. And they are, as Ephesians states, they are without hope and they are without God. And life is black and white. We also see people who are in relationships that need restoring. It's again the Matthew, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I can give you that rest. If you would but take my yoke upon me and learn of me, then you can have rest in your souls. You know what? If you just do as I tell you to do, and that is like, don't go to bed angry, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your relationships could be so much better. Now, there's some of you here today who may be thinking, whoa, this evangelism, not my cup of tea. I don't have the gift of an evangelist. I don't like doing it. I'm not going to do it. We'll let somebody else. Pastor, ain't that why we pay you? You go out there and do it. We're paying you. You get paid the big bucks. You go do it. I'm not doing it. Well, Matthew 28, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Acts chapter 1, 8, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And you may say that I'm not going to do it, but as we get now to the next point, good luck with that. Good luck with that. In fact, there's many maybe commands that you maybe are running from God. You know, there's many responsibilities that you and I have. And we don't need to go through them all. I've been beating them kind of to death lately, but you got responsibilities at work, you got responsibilities as a citizen, responsibilities as a husband, and as a father, and a mother, and a wife, and a family member, a mother, daughter. I mean, we got all kinds of responsibilities, and there may be some here who say, I don't like that one. It don't feel good to me, makes me uncomfortable. I'm not going to do it. And we're going to run from God. Now, we may not literally be moving like some of us do on the treadmill or walking around or, you know, the marathons. There's a bunch of marathons going on this weekend. But we're still running from God in that we're not doing it. We're just not doing it. So in essence, we are metaphorically running from God. Which brings us to the next point. You can't run from God, verse 3. He says there are a couple times there, and he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then you get down to, again, the bottom of verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. The author of the scripture here is making it very clear that he's trying to run from God. And it didn't go very well. In fact, if you could just kind of think of it this way, this is going to be east and this is going to be west. Nineveh was to the east. Jonah was kind of a little bit to the west of center. Tarshish was far west. And he literally went geographically in the complete opposite way. The trouble with that is as we see a little bit there in Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" And then he gives us some geographical markers to say, like, well, where can I hide from you? He says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or hell, you are there. He says, you know, if I can get on a 747, well, he doesn't quite say that. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, you're there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. We believe in the omnipresence of God, which means God is everywhere, presently, at all times, in his full totality. So when there's some responsibilities that you and I are trying to run from, I don't like it, not my cup of tea, not my gifting, not going to do it, God's not going to notice. Well, that didn't work out so well because we just saw there in verse 1, their wickedness has come before me. Well, I'm going to outrun God. I'll just hide. I'll turn the blinds down. I'll put the screensaver up. I won't let anybody see my phone. Nobody will know. You can't hide from God. You just can't hide from God. But that's also good because Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So when we have to do those difficult things and our body and our emotions are just screaming, no, God, I don't want to do it. God is there with us, and he will help us do the things we don't feel like doing. He will help us to do the hard things. Trying to run from God, you know, nothing's changed over the years. You know, 2,700 years or so since this was written, people are still trying to run from God. They're running from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship instead of doing what God requires. They're running from town to town instead of doing what God requires of them. They're running from job to job. I was doing that. I was working for a construction company in Minneapolis before I got saved. I was driving a gasoline truck. The tank on the back of it, just single axle type thing. And I was telling the guy I was going to run and go down to Mississippi, live with my uncle for a while, and just run away from my problems. And he wisely told me, and well, the cliche today is, good luck with that. Because you know where most of my problems were? Here and in my head. It wasn't a geographical problem. It wasn't like it's so stinging cold here in the winter, I want to go to Mississippi for the winter. It wasn't that. Problems that I was running from was in here, and unfortunately, frontal lobotomies don't really work very well for life after that procedure, so we can't run from ourselves. Now, running to God, now that's a good idea. Running to God in repentance, running to God in trust, that does work, and it worked out for the Ninevites who were living at that time in chapter 3, verse 10. Because God withheld the judgment. If you're running from God, there's going to be a cost paid by us. Notice the wording in the first part of verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. How does it read? Who caused the storm? The Lord. Now, when God does things, he does things pretty good, doesn't he? So, all kind of speculation here, but if God created a storm, what kind of a storm do you think that was? Well, we know a little hint about it because of the sailors. These are seasoned sailors, and they are scared to death. But before we get ahead of ourselves here a little bit, we have to ask a question. Why did God do this? Why would God send a storm to punish Jonah? Because sometimes isn't that how we view life? You know, we know we're not really living life the way God would want us to, and we have been trying to run from God, and then God sends a storm, and we shake our fist at God. Why are you doing this to me, God? It is a valid question. What's the answer? What's the answer? Well, was he being mean, vindictive, and cruel to one of his prophets? Oh, Jonah, you stepped out of line. Gotcha. Is that what God? There are people. We've had people here. They're in heaven now. But we had one person in particular that was always scared of God. God was some cosmic killjoy. God had a big hammer, and he was just waiting to drop that down on you. No. He's being loving. Whoa, wait a minute here. What are you saying, Scogan? God is being loving to bring a storm into Jonah's life? Absolutely. He's doing exactly what you'd expect a heavenly father to do to one of his wayward children. He's bringing Jonah to a point where Jonah's able to realize in his head that running from God is not best for me. It's not in my best interest to continue to disobey a holy God. It is not in my best interest to disobey a sovereign God. It is not in my best interest to continue to disobey a God to whom that I will stand before one day. So it's a very loving thing that God is doing. God is trying to bring not only Nineveh to a point of repentance, but Jonah, this trail you're going, it's not going to take you to a good place. So I, God, am going to do everything I can in my ability without destroying your free will to get you to stop. There's another reason. It's just the cause and effect relationship. Just look at Deuteronomy 30 maybe in our growth groups, 15 through 20. There's a cause and effect relationship. You know, if I study really hard for my exams in school, I'm probably going to get good grades. You know, there's just kind of a cause and effect relationship. It's kind of like the Galatians 6. Whatever we sow, that's what we're gonna reap. So our day-by-day relationship with God, in the way we live those 17 to 18 hours or so that we're awake, how we live that life to a great degree is determining the cause and effect relationship. You know, if I just sit around all day long and just watch TV, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be in trouble with all kinds of people and for all kinds of reasons. There's responsibilities I have to do, and then I'm going to go to bed that next night feeling even worse because now I even have 2 days' responsibilities that have been ignored, and then 3 days' responsibilities have been ignored, and before long, I'm going to go try to seek some medical help because I'm depressed, because I'm being buried with all this stuff. I've dug myself in a very deep hole, and I really don't know how I'm going to get out of it. So let me just try to cloud it all out of my head so I don't even have to think about it. But let's talk just a little bit here about it just doesn't cost us, and there's some other things that it cost Jonah, which we're running out of time, but it cost him an experience in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. It cost him, as history teaches us, some sort of physical effect. You know, the stomach acid in the fish had him, and there's various ideas of how he looked like. But when he came out of that fish's belly with all that digestive acid for 3 days, he didn't look normal. He was kind of a sight as he went through the city preaching. So it does affect us. There's the cause and effect relationships. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He says, Dan, I don't want you to go down that road because I know where that road's going to end and it's not a good place. So here, Dan, let me try to nudge you. And if that don't work, I'll try to whack you to get you to make the decision that I don't want to go down that road anymore, to repent. But notice the next point. If we run from God, there's a cost to others paid. In verse 4, the ship is about to break up. Whose ship was it? Wasn't Jonah's. In verse 5, these are seasoned sailors. These are rough men, and their knees are knocking, and their teeth are chattering, and they're crying out to their pagan gods. They are in emotional distress. This is going to be a post-traumatic syndrome type situation. But who caused it? Wasn't them. Jonah was the cause of this. And then they lost the freight. As they start throwing the cargo overboard, did it mean anything to Jonah? Which is kind of interesting as we get down to the next verse or so. It meant nothing to Jonah. The cost of his sin was affecting other people. Wasn't his cargo. Stinks to be you. But, you know, I'm going to take a nap. Which also then just brings up another entirely different reason. I've said this a couple times. For maintaining a close and growing an obedient relationship with God. It just doesn't affect you. It affects others as well. This not only applies to our nation, but to our homes, and maybe to our church. All of us here would agree that because of the sin in our nation, we're receiving some of God's judgment. Again, I don't know why Chicago's on my mind. It is getting some news media. But the number of shootings that are happening every day in the city of Chicago is almost unbelievable. I'm still going to go on the average low, but about 7 to 8 people are shot every single day. Every day. I mean, they've got a lot of people who have been shot in Chicago, like over 1,000 people so far this year. It is crazy the number of people that have been shot over there. Sin affects other people. It affects our home. It affects our home. If I go do something stupid, it's going to affect Robin. It affects our church. If I do something stupid, names in the media and it's all in the papers, it's just not Dan Scogin, it's Dan Scogin, the pastor of Oxford Valley Chapel. So this is another good reason why you and I should try to work at being very close, intimate fellowship with God, because it just doesn't hurt us. But it affects others as well. So you and I, though, and here's the key point, we need to examine our own life carefully and prayerfully, because Jonah wasn't examining his life carefully and prayerfully, because where was he? In the bottom of verse 5. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. I don't care. And again, notice the callous hardness of this man. These men's lives literally could be lost and he could give a rip. Means nothing to me. I don't care about you. I don't care what it's going to cost you. And sometimes we hear this in relationships, don't we? I don't care about you. I want, I need, I'm going to, and I am. I don't care about you. I don't care what this is going to cost you. It's all about me. And what a hard man. And we see this today. We see this with children growing up in homes where maybe dad made a very foolish financial decision. Money's not well maintained, and the kids grew up in a very difficult life where there's a whole lot of concern about finances and there's just constant financial pressure. Kids sometimes aren't brought to church, and we're going to have some missionaries again come to us in around middle of November, and Jerry Glass is going to be here, and kids will miss not being able to be interacting with these missionaries and listening to them, watching their slides. They could miss being called into full-time work because we got other things to do. Spouses. How many spouses would love more than anything in the world to use their gifts in a certain way, but their other spouses holding them back, restricting them, and on. And on it If you're running from God, here's the point. We just have to be very aware, and I'm not saying it does. So if Robin gets sick this week, and it's not because of my sin, it could be because of the sinuses and everything that I woke up with this morning, and it's just the natural. Okay? But it could be, and we need to be aware of, that it is possible that if we're running from God, judgment may spill over into the lives around us. Now, let me ask you this, because there's a different side of this as well. Can you think of a man in the New Testament that did an action that spilled over on everyone else? Jesus, right? Isn't it Jesus? That one man's actions has affected how many billions of people have lived? I don't know. We got 7 billion living now. But this one man's action affected billions and will continue to affect billions of people's lives. Now, you and I, we can have that kind of an impact as well. As we minister to the people around us, some of you who are working with children got kind of in a way a blank slate. You're training and teaching them. They could grow up to be the champions for God. We could be sitting in our rocking chairs in a retirement home reading of now some of the biographical or autobiographical works of children that we were ministering to decades and decades ago. We'll have some holographic image or something in front of them as they're working in their ministries as we're rocking in our retirement home. It works both ways. It works both ways. But we have to go back then to what we talked a little bit about last week, though. For good to come out of it, you and I, we must acknowledge and be prepared for the fact that sometimes servants of God have to do things we don't feel like doing. Are you willing to be that kind of a servant? God loves and is concerned about people who are sinning. And the sin of the city of Nineveh was a wicked city. We have biases. We have prejudices. We're going to talk about that a little bit in our growth groups. How do you view those people that just kind of go, oh, man? Do you view them with disdain, disgust? Or do we see them as Jesus? People who are hurting. People who are helpless. People who are weary. People who are just screaming for some attention. Let's see them as Jesus sees them. A sheep without a shepherd. We can't run from God. You just can't run from God, period. And when we run from God, the sin does not only affect us. Now, it does affect us, but many times there is a cost to be paid by others. Great lessons here to learn. If you're not saved, trust Christ. If you are saved, are you running? How do you view people? Are you willing to do even what you don't want to do?